Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 to chapter 13, verse 13, and can be found on page 959 of the Church Bibles or the inside of your handout sheet. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Laura, and a very warm welcome to all of us here this morning. My name is Johnny, and I take care of the children and youth here at Grace Church. Do keep our Bibles open, and there's a little outline on the handout as well that we can go through this morning as we follow through this passage and see what God is saying to us. I'd like to start by talking about one of my relatives. A relative, she doesn't live in the UK, but she came to visit us here. She did sort of the tourist trail, saw the big sights, and she came and she spoke about where she'd been. Which was, clicker isn't working, don't worry, here it comes. There's a lot of tension, I know. I might just have to say, who's here? Oh, no, very exciting. This is where she was. She went to Stonehenge, and she was talking to me about Stonehenge, and she said, Johnny, actually, I think you'd really like Stonehenge. And I was wondering, I wonder why she thinks this. And she said, Johnny, I think you'd really like Stonehenge, because when I went, it felt like it was a very spiritual place. Very spiritual. I'm not entirely sure what she meant by that. It could well be something to do with, actually, unfortunately, people go there and they worship things that aren't God, sort of trees and nature and stuff. It could have been that, but I think it was actually more like sort of the vibe, the ambience, the feeling you get when you go there and you feel like there is something more, something extra. Maybe something supernatural in this place. Anyway, the conversation moved on. I didn't get to ask her the question, what she meant by spiritual. It's quite possible that we're here this morning. We're here looking for something spiritual. That's why we're here this morning. Hoping to experience the supernatural. Hoping to know something of the God of the Bible, to have a taste of his power. But it's also possible, entirely possible, that we're not really sure what that looks like. And perhaps a certain vibe or ambience or a certain sort of feeling that we might get, and we're not entirely sure, perhaps. But what does a spiritual church look like? Well, this passage is wonderful news, is here to tell us, because it's not just us who might get this a little bit confused. We might not be exactly sure. And we've been preaching through this letter, we do sort of passage by passage at Grace Church, preaching through this letter of Corinthians. And the church that are first reading this letter, the Corinthian church, 2,000 years ago, they're in a mess precisely because of this issue. They've got this terribly wrong. If you look at our service sheets, we can see how Paul is setting things straight. I've got this little bit at the top here. Chapter 12, last week, speaks about spiritual gifts. These are abilities which God gives to his people. And chapter 14, next week, again, we're back to spiritual gifts. But this week, curiously, chapter 13, it's all about love. This, it turns out, is the heart of the issue. This is the heart, the problem, the core of why they're getting the spiritual gift stuff wrong. They've misunderstood love. A truly spiritual church, a Holy Spirit-empowered church, looks like this. It looks like a church that loves each other. Now we're going to unpack what these wonderful words that we've heard today. And as we do, we'll see that God's view of spirituality, what truly spiritual is more wonderful, is more exciting than we might think. And my prayer for us all at Grace Church is that we would lean into this, lean into God's plan, his idea of what a truly spiritual church looks like. So firstly, our first heading there on the sheet, a gifted church without love is nothing. Bold words. Let me read verses 1 to 3. He says this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. These are famous words. I'm sure you've likely come across them before. Tony Blair read them out at Princess Diana's funeral. Barack Obama in his inaugural speech. I'm sure you've heard them at weddings, that sort of thing. But there might well be more going on here than we realize. And Paul is basically helping us. He's helping us to spot someone who is truly spiritual, saying, imagine if I were gifted. As in, God's Spirit has given me abilities and gifts. And more than that, imagine if I was the most spiritually gifted person that you have ever met. Okay, so first one, imagine if I didn't just speak in languages, miraculously, which is already incredible. Imagine more than that, if I spoke in angel languages, angelish, I could speak to you this morning. Imagine that. I think he's being a bit sort of almost over the top. He's sort of drawing a cartoon of like super gifted man. That's what he's doing here. Imagine that person. That sounds amazing. And yet here's the surprise. Even if I were like that, but I didn't love people, my amazing words would be nothing more than a gong, a clanging cymbal. Do we get what he's saying? Here we go again. Okay, he says this sort of similar sort of thing. Imagine if I had prophetic powers, saying, you know, the most incredible, insightful things about God and the gospel. Everyone would be like, wow, this guy, he knows stuff. Amazing. Imagine if I understood all mysteries and knowledge. Mysteries and knowledge in Corinthians, it basically means sort of true things about God and the gospel. Imagine if I knew all of this stuff. I understood it all. On top of that, I have faith. Not just faith, but faith to move mountains. Incredible, this guy. Imagine that. And yet, even if that were the case, verse 2, if I didn't also have love, I would be nothing. I think we're getting the point that's going on here now, so we're going to turn this up to the max as we get to the final bit. Even if I gave up everything, I gave it all away, even my very life, to be martyred and burned, well, in that case, God says, if I didn't love people, even then, I'd be wasting my time. I'd gain nothing. Because a gifted church, he's saying, a gifted church without love is nothing. And of course, that is exactly what the Corinthian church needs to realize. See, the Apostle Paul, and rightly, he says that they are gifted. In chapter 1, we might remember from a long, long time ago, he says that they're not lacking any gift, these Corinthians. And the gifts, they are good things, aren't they? But simply having gifts, even using extraordinary gifts, well, even that doesn't make them spiritual, truly spiritual. How do we know then? How do you know whether a church is spiritual, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered or not? Well, the real test is here. It's actually to do with whether we love each other. We could imagine, couldn't we? I'm going along to a gifted church today. Let's just imagine a church. We go there and they have all the gifts. The prayers are the most incredible prayers we've ever heard in our lives. Everyone at the grace groups and the midweek groups say the most insightful things about the Bible. How could they know that? They sing loud, arms in the air. Amazing. All wonderful things. Great, godly gifts. And on top of that, imagine that this church is in an awful country, a country which oppresses, which hunts down and executes Christians. Imagine they're going through all of that. But God says, even in that case, if that church didn't love each other, it will be for nothing. It's a shock, isn't it? Shocking words. Lovely words that come with a shock. These people haven't understood the first thing about being spiritual, what that really means. And this is for us to listen in and to think about this morning. We have gifts. That is true about Grace Church. But if there is no love in Grace Church, then we gain nothing. A couple of years ago, I spent some time in Nepal, in Kathmandu, and I stayed in a lovely place, and I was sleeping very, very soundly in this wonderful sort of location, and birds tweeting and all the rest of it, very, very peaceful. I was sleeping well until about 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30. I wake up, and there's this sound. I'm like, what is that? And it gets louder and louder and louder until I can't go back to sleep again, and it's getting louder, and, well, do you know what the sound was? It sounded something like this. Not sort of exaggerating. Essentially, there was a temple down the road, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, they are banging gongs, crashing cymbals together. I guess that's what they thought was spiritual. It was such a racket. It actually happened every single morning. Sorry, Matt, doing your ears in there. Happened every single morning. I basically didn't sleep well at all that week. I came back very tired. I'm sorry. Sorry, Esther and Milton. A noisy gong. A clanging cymbal. It's not nice, is it? It's not nice. And if we're a church today that doesn't love each other, that's what we're like. A noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. It's a horrible thought. We're like pagan noise machines. What a thought. The true mark of a genuine church, well, it's love. And this passage is already, we're only in the first bit, but it's so helpful for us today when we want to see for ourselves where the Holy Spirit is at work. And because it turns out that the mark and the key test for a spiritual church, well, it's not to do with how gifted we are. It turns out that test doesn't matter, doesn't say much at all. It's whether we love each other this morning. Jesus says a similar thing, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, we might remember from our grace groups, he says something like this. He talks to people who say, Jesus, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? And Jesus says, I don't know you. They weren't loving. Jesus doesn't know them. They were not spiritual. Without love, even a gifted church is nothing. So at Grace Church, yes, at Grace Church there should be a vibe. There should be an ambiance. There should be a feeling of something greater, something extra here, something that's going on that's supernatural. The atmosphere, the vibe that we want is love. Okay, so we know, don't we? We know now that love is the key. We haven't yet thought about what love actually looks like. And the next part unpacks that for us. What does love look like? Well, the second big idea today is that love is other-centered, centered on someone else. And let me read verses 4-7, which explain. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. These are beautiful words, aren't they? But there is more going on here, yet again, than what we might think. And we think about it, these words, they're actually coming to this church, who's reading this for the first time, with a warning. This is what I mean. 1 Corinthians, we've read this letter, and we've seen what this Corinthian church is like. And then to that church, we get a list of what love is. And this is the shocking part. the shocking part is that actually the Corinthian church is none of these things that Paul is talking about. Let's see. Let's go through this list together. So Paul says, love is patient and kind. Well, that's actually the opposite of what the Corinthians are. They were pushing past each other to eat and scoff all the communion food and get drunk on the wine together. Love does not envy or boast. Well, that's the opposite of early in Corinthians when they say, oh, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I'm better than you. It's the opposite of that. It goes on. I guess we can probably hear more of Paul's tone of voice. Guys, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We saw in chapter 5, didn't we, that they were rejoicing. They were proud, but they're rejoicing about a man who is sleeping with his stepmom. That's not rejoicing with good things. That is rejoicing at wrongdoing. These lovely words, they're meant to cause sort of serious soul-searching in us, as you read. Paul is saying, guys, come on. This is what love is. It's about the other person. It's other-centered, not about me. So being truly spiritual, spirit-empowered, spirit-filled is, well, it means caring more about the people around us today than ourselves. We actually see this when we're reading through the New Testament. We see this sort of love in the Apostle Paul himself and what he's all up to and his writings. Even here, this correction for the church, it's love. He's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for their good, that they would get what love is. Paul is a bit like, well, he's a bit like verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and believes all things. I don't think he's saying that you should believe everything that someone says to you. Be gullible. Be taken in by every single April Fool's joke. Coming up in a couple of weeks. Watch out. What he is saying is this. He's saying something more like, someone who loves believes the best of other people. Thinking the best of others. And that is what he does for the Corinthians. All through this letter, he's called them gifted, holy, God's church, this sort of messed up church. He thinks the best of them. Paul is a loving man. We can look at his life for love. We can also look at the person that he's copying. Obviously, Paul didn't think of love first. Actually, he knew love from Jesus. Paul says all through the letter, copy me, imitate me, as I imitate Christ, Christ's love. And we know this love too, don't we? And we saw it in the theme verse with Samuel and the wonderful children's talk. It's on the front of our service sheet as well. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If we're here and we're just, you know, exploring, thinking about Christian things, if we are here and we're looking for something truly spiritual, well, this is it. Jesus is the most spiritual man, and in him we see incredible, selfless love, laying down his life to save us. If we're here today and we want to know what love is, well, I'd love to encourage us. Don't look elsewhere. Don't look to Love Island. The Beatles won't help us that much. Come to Jesus. His is a love that bears all things, endures all things, even our sin and death itself. Come to Jesus. This morning, we would do well to come to terms with this incredible, selfless love that thinks of the other person, not ourselves. Okay, so we thought about Paul's love, thought about Jesus' love, and obviously, well, these words, they're thirdly helping us think about our love. Our love. Perhaps as we read through this list, there's one or two things here on this list that which actually strike us and poke us in the heart. We think, oh yeah, maybe actually I wasn't kind that time with my mum. I wasn't patient with the person sat next to me here this morning. Maybe we did joke that time about wrongdoing and we laughed about something that God doesn't like. Oh yeah, that wasn't very loving, was it? A truly spiritual church is a church that loves people. And this is what being spiritual is. It's not just me, I'm using my gifts and whenever I want to draw the spotlight onto me and it's about me, me, me. No, that is not loving. Love is thinking of others first. And like Paul did, like Jesus did. But surely, there's other things in this passage too, Johnny. I mean, it's not like love is the only thing that matters in this world, right? There are other things going on in this book of Corinthians. Yes, sure. What we need to see is how they relate to each other. Where is love in relation to the other things in this passage? God gets our priorities right. And thirdly, the third thing this morning, heading on our sheet, love will never end. A truly spiritual church loves each other because, well, it's clear, love will never end. Let's see verses 8 and 9. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Do you see what he's saying? I've actually tried to explain this with a little timeline. I enjoy a little picture myself. I've got a little arrow on the handout there for us. Sometimes a picture helps. Maybe not. We'll see. So we have gifts, sort of things that God gives to his people today. Gifts and love, well, they're for now. But in the future, Paul's saying, gifts won't be around anymore. They will pass away. They will cease. They will stop. One day, there'll be one thing remaining, and that's love. Love never ends. Okay, let's think about this some more. Let's read on from verse 11. He says this, "And when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." God's saying, okay, what is God saying? God is saying that today we are not with Jesus yet. We know that, don't we? We're not with Jesus yet. But one day in the future, if we're trusting him, we will be. We will be with him. Today we don't know things fully. We might think we're grown up, but actually Paul's saying we're a bit like children. One day we will know Jesus fully. We'll be like grown-ups. Today it's a bit like we see sort of Jesus, a reflection of him in the mirror. One day we'll see Jesus face to face. What a day that will be. And he'll know us and we'll know him fully, entirely. And at that point, at that very moment, when we know Jesus fully, spiritual gifts will not be useful for us anymore. Think about it. Okay, let's imagine that day we're with Jesus. Why would somebody speak about Jesus in a foreign language? He's right there. We can know him. Well, who, when we're with Jesus, would have a particularly strong insight into the gospel? Wow, their knowledge is amazing. We'll all know Jesus face to face. Other gifts that Paul lists, administration, help, even pastors, children's and youth workers. I won't have a job in the new creation. We're not needed anymore. Gifts will pass away. All the things that the Spirit gives to us will end. They're for now. But once we're there, we will not need them anymore. Gifts, they're for the journey, not for the destination. But there is one thing that will last, and that is love. Love will never end. Spirit-filled love, the kind of love that we have at Grace Church, will still be there on that day. In fact, I want to suggest that love is actually a taste of the future. So what I'm trying to say is sometimes I hear people say something along the lines of, wow, we're living in the future. The future has come today. What a time to be alive. And maybe something like, for me, it's when I'm on my phone and I realize I can do something absolutely incredible, sort of mind-blowing, even 5 years ago. It's okay, so isn't it crazy that we can basically walk around Greenwich Park and I can have my phone out and have a video call with someone in a different continent? My relative and on the other side of the world, I can talk to them, and I'm thinking, wow, it's like the future has come right here today. The future is now. It's amazing. And actually, you might disagree with me on this one, but I had a similar sort of experience this week in the office. You might have seen this. There was a packet of crisps open, and the crisp flavor was roast lamb and mint sauce. And I thought, wow, what a time to be alive. We're in a society which can make potato taste like sheep. That is incredible. I said this to the team, and some of them thought, well, actually, maybe we've gone backwards a little bit and not so much going forwards. But anyway, what a time to be alive. The future has come here. We experience again and again and again. It's amazing things happen today. When actually, the same thing sort of happens when we love each other. When we love each other, it's like we're getting a taste, a foretaste of the new creation. The future has come into today. As Christians, when we love each other, and that is exactly what's happening. The future is breaking into our present. If you want a taste of the new creation, surprisingly, it's not spiritual gifts that will do that. A taste of the new creation will come as we love each other. Because in the new creation with Jesus, there'll be love, not gifts. And so as we love each other today, we get a taste of this incredible, this coming day. This exactly is the vibe that we want in Grace Church. This is the new creation vibe, and the ambience that we want at Grace Church. And the ambience where the future has come. The ambience when we are patient with the person in front of us. We are kind with the person behind us. We think the best of the person to our left and to our right. We are tasting the future in that moment. It is so worth remembering, and however much we discuss over the coming weeks what Paul says about spiritual gifts, gifts are temporary. Gifts are for the journey and not for the destination. Love matters more. Love is greater. More even, this is surprising, more even than faith and hope. This is the last verse in the passage. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. This is surprising because faith and hope are key markers, key indicators of what it means to be a Christian today, right now. Faith, well, what is that? Well, faith is trusting. Trusting that God's promises are true, even though we can't see them. Hope, what is hope? Well, hope is what we're waiting for. God, Jesus, his promises, our hope. Well, when we're with Jesus, we won't need faith anymore. Because we'll Him and his promises will be there. Hope, future hope, well, we'll have it. We won't have faith and hope anymore in the new creation. We won't need it. They will pass away, but love will last into eternity. Love never ends. And this is why that love is the key test. Love is the key test about whether the Holy Spirit is at work in the church or not. Now, this is actually, I want to sort of talk a little bit about the Trinity and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is actually what God has always desired. Yes, it'll be in the future, but it's actually what he's always desired, even from the very, very early starts. This teaches us something very significant about God and how he is united. We might imagine that we have the Father. We believe in one God, Father, Son, Spirit. We might believe that the Father, he's sort of here, doing his thing, and the Son, he's kind of, you know, alongside, doing his thing, sort of the same thing. But then we imagine the Spirit, well, the Spirit is a rogue, an absolute rebel. He's off, you know, he's got his own plan, he's got his own agenda, doing his own little thing over here, his little side project. Maybe imagine the Father, he's sat on his throne in heaven, and Jesus, he's down, and then he comes up and he sits on the throne, he's finished his work, and now he's tapped out of the game, and he sort of hands over to the Spirit for the Spirit to start doing his thing, and the Spirit, you know, finally can get unleashed and doing his sort of side project, which has nothing to do with what they're doing over there. But I'd love to sort of draw attention to how God is a united God. Our God has always wanted a holy people full of love. Can I have a slide on the screen? Thank you so much. This is from the book of Leviticus. How do we think about what God the Father wants? Well, I thought we'd go to the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is a book about holiness, and there's loads of laws in it, and you know, it might be a bit less familiar for us. If we sort of look through these laws and we sort of go through what they're saying, they're talking about how God's people should be holy and set apart. This is what God wants. And then we get to this law right in the middle. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what God the Father wants. And then we get, okay, we've got the Father. And then we get to the New Testament and we see what Jesus says. Can I have a slide, please? Thank you. Jesus says this. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What does the Father want? A holy people set aside to love each other. What does Jesus want? A special people set aside to love each other. What does the Spirit want? Well, here we might get confused. I think it's something else, something to do with making church more fun, more exciting, more exuberant, more unexpected, in ways that have nothing to do with sort of a holy love. Well, what we've seen today, haven't we, in this passage, right smack bang in the middle of the spiritual gifts part of this letter, is that the Father, Son, and the Spirit are entirely on the same page. They're a trinity, a triunity. They have the same agenda. They want holy people who love each other. This is wonderful, foundational, and Christianity, together from beginning to the end, at work, as one, to make a holy, a different kind of people, a people who really love each other. Now, this is exciting. And please don't mishear this. We might think that I'm saying that church will therefore be boring. That church should be boring and dull and have no vibe and be very uninteresting for everybody forever. But in fact, no, that's the opposite of what I'm saying. A church that actually loves each other, that is exciting. It might seem unimpressive, but it is actually awesome. Let me tell you, I'm sure some of us have known this and experienced this personally. There are a lot of churches that don't love each other, where people are not kind to each other. Even churches that might look incredibly gifted on the surface, but there is no love. Clanging cymbals, noisy gongs, precisely because they don't love. And Grace Church Greenwich, being a place, a church of real, a people of real love in a dark city, being selfish, being selfless, surrounded by selfishness, that is exciting. Being a people here who are transformed by God's love. We've understood what it means for him to love us, and we love other people. God is transforming us, unlovely people, into loving people. That is exciting. People who are empowered by the Spirit today and on into the week, as we love each other, that is sort of heart-pumping exhilarance. That is vibrance. That is a vibe and an ambiance of spirituality. And as people come in and taste this for themselves each week, living and seeing everything that the Trinity always wanted, this is exciting. This is thrilling. This is so good. Love will never end. So last year, I actually went on holiday, my family and I. We went on holiday, not to Stonehenge. We went on holiday to Devon. Devon was excellent, and we were there over the weekend, and it was a Sunday, and I thought, it's a Sunday, let's find a church. Let's find somewhere where we can gather with some Christians. We found a small church, not at all on the tourist trail. Actually, here they are. There's a little picture of them just there. There we go. Small church, not on the tourist trail. Mostly sort of older adults, I would say. People are a bit surprised, sort of turning their heads to see us walk in, partly because I also walked in with a dog, and they're a bit sort of, that was a bit strange. That's fair enough, totally fair enough. There were no lights, no sort of big music. Many would think that if we wanted a spiritual vibe, well, we would avoid that place completely. But what did we find? Well, they sang faithful songs. They had good teaching, and ultimately, more than anything else, they loved each other, and they loved us. The welcome that we received, open arms, we knew that they loved each other, they loved us too. So in terms of things that we might think are spiritual, Stonehenge or a temple in Nepal, those things have nothing on these people. This is true spirituality. Those things are anti-spiritual, but these things, where God's Holy Spirit is truly at work, this is spirituality. God's Holy Spirit at work in hearts to achieve what he really wants, a holy people who actually love each other. So yes, next week we are going to get to spiritual gifts. That's coming. But before we get there, we've laid a crucial foundation this week, and that is love. And what does a truly spiritual church look like? It's a church that loves each other. So as you pause now to have a think and reflect on what we've heard, and on into the week, why not be praying? Be praying that as Grace Church, we would be a church that loves. We love each other. In fact, Paul says in verse 1 of the next chapter, he says, pursue, chase after love. Go for it. That is what you want. And maybe something today has stirred us up. We thought about how we can be truly spiritual to the people around us. And that right there, that is the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. Praise the Lord for his Holy Spirit with us this morning. We're going to have a time of quiet, and then someone will lead prayers for us.